take an opportunity again to welcome those who are with us for the first time. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, there are two ways for people to connect with us. One of them is through the tear out in the bulletin, and another way that we're just working with this week, and again, I want for all of us to give that a try, is through our cell phones, through the phone number 410-593-8880. I'll go ahead and repeat that, 410-593-8880. And if you text that number with the word welcome, you will receive a text back that has a link on it that will provide an opportunity for you to share your name, contact information, address, phone number, email, any prayer requests that you have, ministries that you're interested in getting more information about. And so I'd like for everyone to check it out, and especially those who are guests for a first time to connect with us that way. But check it out. Let me know what you think. Let me know if there's other information on there. This is the first Sunday. I found it last night as I've been looking for months and months for a good way for us to connect. And so I look forward to hearing from our first-time guests and also from our longtime members on how that might work. So let's take the Word of God and go to the book of Habakkuk, where we have been the last few weeks. Leave that today's scripture. The two verses that we'll be looking at are in the bulletin at the bottom. So, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Title of this morning's message is Praying for Revival. When we talk about praying for revival, what are we actually praying for? I mean, we talk about revival and what that means and what that looks like. And if you ask a dozen people, you probably would get 5 or 10 different descriptions of what revival is or what it looks like. Many people over time have equated revival with a series of meetings that happen once or twice a year, where you get together for a few nights and you hear a lot of preaching and a lot of singing and hopefully have some people come to know Jesus and some lives that are changed. But as we all know, I'm sure from our own experience, you can have revival services and never have revival. You can come and go and have a lot of a great singing and preaching and never experience what God has in mind when people are asking for and praying for revival. There are a lot of descriptions of what revival looks like. One of the best that I found is from an author by the name of Arthur Wallace, who wrote a book entitled In the Day of Thy Power. He wrote the following about revival. He said, "It is God revealing himself to man in awful holiness and irresistible power. It is such a manifest working of God that human personalities are overshadowed and human programs are abandoned. It is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. It is the Lord making bare his holy arm and working in extraordinary power on saint and sinner." That's a whole lot more than just getting together for some meetings. That is God at work. That is God taking over. That is God showing up and being present and showing off. And if there were ever a time in the life of our nation in which we needed for God to show up and to show off and to be mighty and powerful, it is now. And that is probably said by every generation that has been before us, because sin has a tendency to just kind of compile and to pour on to itself. The same was true for the nation of Judah back in the days of the book of Habakkuk. As a reminder, we know that Judah was a nation that had strayed from God, and the nation around it, Babylon, had this tendency of swallowing up countries around it and acting horribly and reprehensibly. And Habakkuk was charged with trying to let Judah know that they were going to be disciplined because they hadn't followed God and they hadn't been obedient to God. And that God was going to use this horrendously disobedient, godless nation of Babylon to do it. And that led Habakkuk, as we know, to a lot of different questions. How come, Lord, you're waiting so long in order to do something about this reprehensible nation of Babylon? And how come you're using this horrible nation to bring discipline to your people? Somewhere between all of those laments in the first couple chapters of the book of Habakkuk and now, a switch flips for Habakkuk. And he begins to see God in a different light and from a different perspective. And this whole third chapter is one long prayer that we'll look at over the next 2 to 3 weeks, praying for the nation of Judah, praying for God's people to return to God. In this passage of Scripture, only 2 verses long, we find some important principles on how to pray for revival. If we are convinced that we need revival today, every movement of God, of revival, started with prayer. There are some great movements about a century ago that started with 4 or 5 or 6 people getting together over lunch, and that prayer meeting turning into a few more and turning into a few more until God began to work in a mighty way. Praying for revival is important, and here are some principles about how we want to pray. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. First principle in praying for revival, pray with humility. We know that Habakkuk had been given a burden and an oracle from God for the nation of Judah. He was grieved by their sin. He was confused by the notion that a despicable nation such as Babylon was allowed to flourish, seemingly flourish unfettered, gobbling up countries as fast as they could and acting horribly as they did it, and that they would be used by God to render discipline upon God's people. And his prayer and prayers earlier in the book of Habakkuk reflect this. And it reflects that his focus was on someone other than God. Lord, how long are you going to wait? Lord, why are you going to use this horrible nation to discipline us? His focus were on the people of God. Why don't you judge, and the people of Babylon, Lord, why don't you judge Babylon? They're horrible. Come on, take care of them. They're running rampant. Lord, how long are you going to wait for you to work in your people and return them to yourself? Lord, how come you're taking so long to answer? Not that any of us has ever uttered that prayer. Lord, how long? Come on already. We're praying and praying and nothing's happening. And how many of us have lamented over the fact that when God did answer, it didn't make sense? Thank you, Lord, you answered. Now what? I'm more confused than when I started. So somewhere along the way, God does a work in Habakkuk so that his prayers begin to be God-focused. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. What report was that? Another translation might say, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard the reports. I've heard of your renown. He had heard about what God had done in the past. God had been faithful to lead his people through the Exodus, through the parting of the Red Sea, to provide for them in the desert, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, all of those things God had done. And he had heard the reports. He had heard what God had done in the past. And you know what he did when he heard? He feared. That word fear means to revere or to stand in awe of God. That sense of awe and reverence for who God is. When we are in the presence of the Lord and we sense that holiness and we revere him and that sense of awe and that fear of a holy God, not afraid, but just this bowing down before him, it makes a difference. It should humble us. How many of us can come into the presence of a holy God filled with pride and think that we will have relationship with him? If we want revival to take place and we want to pray for revival to take place, it begins with a holy reverence. I think back to a few places in Scripture where God got the attention of his people. One of them is in the last chapter of Job. We are likely familiar with Job and all of the trials and tribulations that he went through and trying to sort it all out and what was God doing. And Job gives him an earful. And then when the time came, God spoke. Actually, in chapter 38 of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Basically said, Job, I've heard what you say. Now listen up. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then he goes on in verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? And he goes on for chapter after chapter, basically helping Job understand that God is God and Job isn't. And then in chapter 42, Job finally confesses after he hears God speaking to him and says, I have heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eye sees you. He saw God, and God put it into perspective for him. What about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, starting in about verse 9? The Pharisee and the publican. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And here's what it is. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything that I get. The exact opposite of humility. If we want to see revival take place, it's going to start at the point of God in humility in his presence. Many places in Scripture, the Scripture says, humble yourselves. If we don't, eventually God will. He gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves before him. Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, writes the following. He said, the chief mark of counterfeit holiness is its lack of humility. Every seeker after holiness needs to be on his guard, lest unconsciously what was begun in the spirit be perfected in the flesh, and pride creep in where its presence is least expected. If we want to see true revival break out, it starts at the point of humbling ourselves before God. Just as Habakkuk said, I have heard the reports, and I fear you. He was praying with humility. It turned from all of these questions, God, why this, why that? Not that God won't hear our questions, but sometimes God is just ready to say, I'm God, we're not, and we need to know what he's done in the past and pray, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Praying with humility. And then secondly, praying for God's power. Habakkuk had heard and been reminded of the great works of the Lord, which, as we had mentioned, included the deliverance of his people. And Habakkuk was praying not that his deeds or desires would be renewed, but that the Lord would revive God's work. Lord, revive not the deeds that happened in the past, but do it now. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Right now, we need for you to do what you did before. It can't wait any longer. The nation is crumbling. We know that you've done it. Now do it again right now in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make it known. The thing we know is that revival is God's work because it is God's power. Revive your work. The things that only you can do, do them again. Do them now because we need it now. Only God can bring people back to himself. Only God can change hearts. Only God can transform lives. Only God can bring people to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Those are things that only God can do. And when God does the things that only God can do, great things happen. We can't manufacture it. We can't imitate it. And it will look like a cheap copy at best. When God does something, it's amazing. And you will know when God is doing it. Habakkuk wanted to see it in his day, in his time. As the scripture says, in the midst of the years, do it again, do it now. We know that to renew or to revive is focused on the people of God. You can't revive something that isn't vived in the first place. Revival is about making something that was alive, that is now dead, alive again. So the call is, God's people, wake up. Let God do something to take that which was dead and to make it alive again. That's something that only God's power can do. There are so many wonderful descriptions of what revival looks like. One of them, David Brainerd, who preached among the Susquehanna Indians in North America, he said, "I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally and can compare it to nothing more aptly than an irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatever is in its way. Persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarce one was able to withstand the shock of the surprising operation. Old men and women who had been drunken wretches for many years, and some little children, not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls, as well as persons in middle age. It was apparent these children were not merely frightened with seeing the general concern, but were made sensible of their danger, the badness of their hearts, and their misery without Christ. The most stubborn hearts were obliged to bow." I could go on reading event after event that took place when revival services were taking place, and the revival spilled down to the streets, and people were pouring out their souls. Revival was taking place. That is a manifestation of God's power. And that, I believe, is what Habakkuk is trying to say. Oh, Lord, revive your work. What you were able to do, if you were able to part the Red Sea, which you did, and you were able to provide manna day by day, which you did, if you were able to guide us while we were in the desert, which you did, you've got the power to revive your work. Do it now. We need it. And that is our prayer as we come in humility before the Lord, saying, Lord, there is nothing we can do for revival, but we need a manifestation of your power that's going to transform and change lives completely. Praying for God's power. So we pray in humility. We pray for the power of God. And then finally, we pray for God's mercy. Habakkuk was painfully aware of not only the sin of the nation of Judah, but also the judgment they deserved. Their sin, like ours, deserved the wrath of God because God is holy and could not tolerate sin. The word for wrath means to tremble or to shake. It means turmoil. Because of their sin, they should have trembled. But the problem was is that they just didn't think twice. Too often that sounds like the day and time we're living in when we should be trembling at our sin. We don't think twice about it. And that's when we need to pray for God's mercy, because sin needs to be judged. And fortunately, we have been forgiven by what Christ did for us. He remembered us in mercy by sending Jesus. By sending Christ, that his shed blood and his body hanging at Calvary was the sacrifice for our sin. Habakkuk wanted God, in the midst of his wrath toward sin, in the midst of judging sin, to be merciful, to be compassionate. Those deep feelings that move someone to help someone else in need. Lord, be compassionate. Now we know that God's anger is a very righteous and measured response to sin. But what Habakkuk is praying for is, Lord, in the midst of that, be merciful. Be merciful unto us. And oh, how we need to pray, Lord, be merciful unto us. We know that the depth of our sin is great and the chasm is deep. But Lord, in wrath as you have, be merciful. And we can pray, Lord, we know this country. We know how we've sinned, but Lord, please be merciful. Please be merciful towards us. Show your mercy. Paul David Tripp, in his devotional book, New Morning Mercies, writes the following. He says, one of the stunning realities of the Christian life is that in a world where everything is in some state of decay, God's mercies never grow old. They never run out. They are never ill-timed. They never dry up. They never grow weak. They never get weary. They never fail to meet the need. They never disappoint. They never ever fail because they really are new every morning. Form-fitted for the challenges, disappointments, sufferings, temptations, and struggles with sin within and without are the mercies of the Lord. Sometimes they are awe-inspiring mercies, rebuking mercies, strengthening mercies, hope-giving mercies, heart-exposing mercies, rescuing mercies, transforming mercies, forgiving mercies, provision-making mercies, uncomfortable mercies, glory-revealing mercies, truth-illuminating mercies, courage-giving mercies. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. This is how we pray for revival. Revival is when God's people are met by God's power, and we are renewed and refreshed and revived and brought back into a greater relationship with Him, where all of those things, all of that sin that hinders us from being everything we can be for the Lord Jesus, melts away in the presence of the holiness of God. But He also wants those that don't know Jesus to know Him for the first time. To know that He paid the price for our sin by sending Jesus as Savior and Lord. And for all of us to make that decision. So many here have, and we're at that point of, Lord, revive us again. But He wants to pour new life into those that might not have eternal life to begin with. And if that's the place where somebody is today, go to Jesus, ask forgiveness, and come to Him. For those of us that know Jesus, as we prepare to celebrate and participate in communion in the Lord's Supper, let us ask what the Lord would have us to do, that we might put away that which is hindering us, that we might pray and come to Him in humility, acknowledging His power and asking for His mercy. During this time of invitation, let the Spirit, invite the Spirit in, to work and to put those things away, that we might have a fresh renewal with God. God can revive a nation, but you know where it's going to start? It's going to start with His people. In every little church and chapel along the way throughout the country and around the world, it's going to start with us. So that's where we need to put on, God, what about the rest of the nation? Don't worry about the rest of the nation. Let's put that cone right over ourselves. Let's deal between us and God and our church and God, and let God work from there. In God, or in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray and let the Lord begin revival in us today. Let's pray. Father, we do ask as during this time of invitation and as we prepare to partake in communion, Father, we are grateful that in the need to address and to punish and to deal with sin, that you remembered mercifully that we needed a Savior and you sent Jesus Christ. Father, let your Spirit work in such a way where we cast away those things that are keeping us from being in right relationship with you, from walking fully with you, so that we might be revived, that we might effectively pray for revival for our country. Father, for those that don't know Christ, bring them to the cross. Help them to see their need. Help them to accept Jesus today. Father, let people respond where they are as they come to pray at the altar, whatever is needed, Father, that we might be right with you. Thank you, Father, for being merciful. We love you and we thank you in his name. Amen.